The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 22nd chapter.
Glory be to thee, O Lord.
When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, The son of David. He said to them, How is it then that David, in the Spirit, calls him Lord, saying, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to thee, O Christ.
I think it is very common to imagine that God is like the tax man, that God is like the IRS, a bureaucrat sitting in his office writing a big fat book of code that you need to read and interpret and understand in order to stay legal in this country. Think about how you think about the IRS. Think about how things work with the IRS. You're supposed to keep track of absolutely everything. For 7 years, that's it, right? 7 years, you need receipts, you need pay stubs, whatever it might be. There's this statute of limitations, yes, but a long time, you're supposed to keep track of everything. And you're supposed to know which forms to file, how to file them, and how the courts are going to adjudicate things in case there's something fishy going on. You're supposed to know all of this stuff. The IRS expects you to figure it out. You're supposed to know all of the things that you have to report, which kinds of income matter, which ones don't. You're supposed to keep track of all of it. You're essentially supposed to guess how much you owe the IRS, and then they will tell you later whether you were right or not. It's very easy to make fun of the tax man. It's very easy. It's also easy to be afraid of the tax man, and that's why there are so many professionals out there, professionals who offer audit protection. Look, come to us, we'll file your taxes for you, and we'll make sure that the tax man stays away. Is it worth the cost of a tax preparer just to make sure that you don't have to deal with a letter one day showing up in the mail, scrutinizing everything that you've done? Most of the time it turns out fine, doesn't it? Most of the time it's okay. You file your taxes, everything goes okay. Years and years can go by, but then maybe you've heard horror stories, maybe you've experienced them. One day, out of the blue, a letter shows up, and now everything comes crashing down. You find out you've not been keeping the law. You've not been following the code. The tax man is after you. It is tempting to think of God in that way, especially when we hear commandments. You should do this. Do this and don't do that. Here's a list of the rules. If you go through the books of Moses, Genesis through Deuteronomy, you can start to tally all of the rules. It seems like a big book of code. It's easy to think of the Bible like the tax code. And not just scrutinizing your income and your expenditures, but everything. Your thoughts, your words, and your deeds, they're all subject to scrutiny, aren't they? One day before the Lord's throne, we're all going to stand naked and exposed. Sounds like the tax man, doesn't it? And what's the statute of limitations on this business? Is it 7 years? No, I expect it goes all the way back to the beginning, doesn't it? There's no excusing yourself. Well, that was when I was younger. That was when I didn't know any better. No, it all comes following you, doesn't it? And you're supposed to know where to look. I've heard this before about the Bible, and it's true. What? I'm supposed to know everything that's in there? I'm supposed to know what's right and wrong? I'm supposed to peer through the pages and find out? There's all kinds of things that I would never know if I didn't look carefully. One great example that often comes up is things pertaining to marriage. So we all know, of course, that marriage is between a man and a woman, although the world has gone astray on this, but the ins and outs of divorce and remarriage after divorce, those things tend to be more obscure. And unless you look carefully, it's easy to overlook them. They have been overlooked. What am I supposed to do with that? What if I didn't know? And what about those things that are in the Old Testament, those things that we seem to disregard altogether? I mean, who doesn't love all-you-can-eat shrimp at Red Lobster? It's in the Old Testament not to eat shellfish, but apparently we don't care about that anymore. What is the deal with this tax code? Are we just supposed to guess which things God is going to take seriously, which ones he's not going to take seriously? And a lot of that depends, doesn't it, on where you go to church. And so pastors can seem very much like those tax professionals, offering you some sort of audit protection. Come to my church, and look, I'll find the loopholes. I'll find the intricacies of the code and make sure that you feel okay about yourself and how things are going for you. Don't worry about this part. I know how God thinks about these things. It's going to be okay. Isn't that how it works? You find the church that scratches your itch, that gets you the deductions that you want on your tax return, and that's where you go. And it all depends on who you're listening to. Is it worth the risk to go it alone, to not have a preacher who will console your conscience? Is it worth the risk to try to figure it out on your own? Or is it better just to go along with somebody who seems to be authoritative, trusting them? That's often how it goes. That's why people get stuck in churches that teach false doctrine, because it feels comfy having somebody explain everything away. And most of the time it works out just fine, like with the IRS, doesn't it? Most of the time, you can get away with doing whatever you want, and God does not come knocking on your door. He doesn't show up saying, "I see what you did. I've come to make you pay for it." He doesn't come looking over your shoulder, asking if you've filed all the right forms, until one day he does. And there's always that chance, just like with the IRS, there's always that chance that one day everything will come crashing down. And like that widow we heard about in the story with Elijah a few weeks ago, when everything comes crashing down, then you say, "Is this because of all of the sins that I've committed, all of the things that I've heaped up in my life, all of the violations that I've stored up for myself?" Isn't it easy to imagine that God is just like the IRS, that he's a bureaucrat sitting in his office, just finding a way to get as much out of you as possible? It's tempting. And I think it's kind of intuitive. That's the way the world thinks about God. That's the way our sinful flesh thinks about God. And I'll explain in a moment why that is the case. But for right now, just see that when God tells us to do things, it feels like a burden. It feels like the tax code has changed. And now, what am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to rethink everything? Today's gospel lesson does not allow us to think of God like the IRS. And it starts with this. It starts by revealing that God is not a bureaucrat. What does Jesus say about the law? He says, although the Bible is a thick, fat book full of all kinds of very important information for you, salutary information, you should know the Bible. Although the Bible is thick, the law is very, very simple. You don't have to go digging through pages and pages and footnotes. You don't have to go looking through ambiguous terms to try to make sense of things. No, it's very simple. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. It's intelligible. It's not contradictory. It's not an opportunity for loopholes. It's not subject to different interpretations. It's not written by somebody in a suit in Washington. No, this is very easy. Very, very simple. God is not trying to confuse us. He's not trying to catch us. He's not playing gotcha. He lays it bare and makes it very clear. He does not want us to be uncertain. He doesn't want you to have to guess what he's thinking. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbors as yourself. That's the first way that God is not like the IRS. His code is very simple. It doesn't have to be complicated. We are the ones who make it complicated. But there's more. Here's how the IRS works. They expect you to take the things that you have earned and give them a portion of your stuff. And I should say right out of the gate here, because the IRS is listening, I should say that I'm not saying you shouldn't pay your taxes. Jesus says you should pay your taxes, render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and render to God what belongs to God. But how does that work? They expect you to take your wages and pay them a portion of your stuff. And that is not how God works. God, he does not exact taxes from what belongs to you. Instead, here's how it works with God. He gives you gifts, and he asks you to receive them. He gives you gifts, and he asks you to receive them, and then share them with others. He says, I'll give you enough, in fact, that you can share with others. And this is across the board, from all of the things you have, your life and your breath and your money and your possessions, to the love that he has given to you. I'll give you my love, receive it, and share it with others. Return thanks to me, and share it with others. And this is the way that God is fundamentally different from the IRS. The IRS says, give me some of your stuff. And God says, here, I'd like you to have some of mine. And for that reason, we ought never to think of God like a bureaucrat sitting in an office thinking up evil plans to take stuff away from us. No, God is teaching us what is good, and he wants to give it to us. Loving God and loving our neighbor, this first and great commandment and the second that is like it, these are not obligations, but they are opportunities. They are not meant to be burdens, but possibilities. They're not meant to bring us low, but instead to bring us into the life of God. If God did not love you, then you could not love him or your neighbor. But because God loves you, and has given himself to you, now you can. This same episode from Matthew's gospel also occurs in the Gospel of Mark, and there's a little bit of a variation in the conversation that's kind of helpful. So the fellow who asks Jesus, what's the great commandment? When he hears Jesus' response, he says, you're right. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. He says, those are far better than any burnt offering or sacrifice. So he's thinking about the temple, and the altar in the temple, and the fire, and the animals that would be offered on top of that fire. He says, those are marvelous things. God commanded us to do those. And we give back to God a portion of what he has given to us out of gratitude, thanksgiving for all of his blessings. But better than all of those offerings is love. Loving God and loving our neighbor. It is better to love God and love your neighbor, because love is a better gift from God than rams and bulls and goats. Do you see how this works? God gave to the people of Israel all kinds of animals. He's the one who gave their animals fruitfulness. He's the one who gave them an opportunity, the skills, the wherewithal to raise flocks and herds. He gave it all to them, and he says, give a portion back to me in thanksgiving. He gives to you love. And he says, now what are you going to do with it? Are you just going to sit on it? Are you going to ignore it? Are you going to throw it away? No, give some back to God. God asks Job this question. He says, who has first given to me that I should repay him? Who has first given to God something without having received it from his hand first? God gives us love. And then he asks us to put it to good use. So, here's the question, going full circle back to the beginning. Why does this feel like a burden? When God says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself, why does this feel like a burden so often? It is because in the Garden of Eden, we abandoned our first love. Think about it. God gave to Adam and Eve absolutely everything. He gave them himself, and they threw it away, listening to the serpent. And that has been the story ever since. And God came up to Adam and Eve in the garden. You remember how it goes. He came walking in the cool of the day, and he said to them, where's the gift that I gave to you? Why are you hiding? And they were ashamed. They were afraid of their nakedness, the fact that they were exposed. They were ashamed of the fact that God had given them this good gift and they had thrown it away. Can't you just leave us alone? Stop hounding me about that gift. And you see how quickly this gift became a burden and the reminder of it. Well, something they don't want to hear. It's as if somebody gave you a car. Imagine somebody gives you a nice car. And you're enjoying this car. It's a great gift. You're driving it around and you get careless. And so you wreck the car. Now it's lying in a heap on the side of the road. And so what's left for you? Well, without a car, what are you going to do? You're going to walk. Now imagine one day the person who gave you that car comes alongside you while you're walking on the road. They would be confused, wouldn't they? Where's the car? Why are you walking? I gave you a car. Why are you walking? Wouldn't you be ashamed? Wouldn't you avoid them? Wouldn't you want to not have to look them in the eye and say, I ruined your gift. Now, would you please leave me alone? I don't know what to say about it. I have no excuse. That's how it is with God's good gifts. That's how it is with love. He has given us all love, his own heart, from the beginning in the Garden of Eden to now when he gives you his own son. What greater love could God possibly give to you? The sin that still lurks in our flesh, well, it makes it a burden to imagine that we ought to do something with that love, that we ought to love God in return and love our neighbors as ourselves. But do not let it be so among you. Don't listen to the lies of the devil who wants you to throw away God's gift. Don't listen to the murmuring of your heart which says God is just trying to take something from you. Instead, believe this: God wants to give everything to you. And so when he says to you, love me and love your neighbor, he is extending an invitation. He's saying, this is the life. This is the way to be. Like me, pouring out myself for others, giving good blessings to those who don't deserve it, glorifying what is good and just and true. Christ has come to restore that to you and me. And that's what we start with. That's why we confess our sins. That's why we look God in the eye and we say, unless you help me, I'm going to ruin it all. I'm going to destroy this gift all over again. And so, Lord, you grant that I would have faith to receive it, that I would take your love with joy, and that I would return it back to you, and that I would turn to my neighbor with the same kind of love that you have shown to me. That's the lesson we're learning as Christians. It's a lesson that the Holy Spirit loves to teach. It's a lesson that leads to this, finally, at long last. This is part of the glory of heaven. That when you hear those words, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. When you hear those words in heaven, you're going to praise God. I can't wait to do that. Let that be our enthusiasm right now. I can't wait. Lord, help me, a poor sinner. Teach me to love the way that you have loved me. To God alone be all glory, now and forever. Amen.